So today we're going to hear from men who went to the No Regrets Conference in just a few minutes. Before we do that, our memory verse for February is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. So let's say that together. Ephesians 6, 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Ephesians 6, 18. And we'll talk more about that verse in the weeks ahead. So, a church is described in the New Testament with many different words and metaphors. It's called the body of Christ, the army of God. It's also called the family of God. And one of the principles of Scripture is that the Holy Spirit comes to live in the believer. And so oftentimes, when we hear the voice of God, it's through one another. It's not just through the preacher. In the Old Testament, we see that there was a priest and, you know, there had to be a mediator who spoke for God. But as we move to the New Testament, it's the body of Christ. It's the family of God that speaks. And so last week, you heard the Holy Spirit speaking through people. This week, you're going to hear the same thing. I have heard a couple of people mention that, Herm, I think you're slacking. You didn't preach last week, you're not preaching this week. They were saying it in jest, I hope. Here's a little preacher information. It would be easier for me to stay home on a Saturday and prepare a message than to spend a whole day with those guys. And coordinate this and organize them speaking and all that. And in some, but it is not, but you would not hear the voice of God that he wants to speak if it's only me. That's why it's so important that we listen to the Holy Spirit and allow him to speak through us. I say this every year because it's true. And that is, this one-day conference, it's called the No Regrets Men's Conference. It's sponsored in Wisconsin. And then they have satellite feeds all over the country. And it's $15 for some of the most incredible preachers and teachers I have ever heard in my life. And so this is the fourth year that we've gone. Every single year, I hear something that stays with me all year long. And it's just incredible. So those of you guys who didn't go this time, you just need to put it on your calendar. It's the first February of every year. First February of every year. I told you I'm on Seattle time. Okay, it's a guess. What did I really mean? The first Saturday in February every year. It's also possible for us to get the satellite feed and have it here. But big part of the value of the day is the interaction that we have together. Amen. The driving time, the time around the table, the time talking in between. And so I just decided we're not, because it creates a day. The only other thing, you know, in leading conferences, I've noticed is if it's at your home place, you're in and out, you're doing other things, you're not really focusing on it. And so it's just a wonderful day. So many good things happen throughout the day. The conference theme this year was uncommon, as I talked with the kids about. Their description is, and there's an insert for you to write some notes there that you hear, things that catch your attention. Uncommon. To be uncommon is to be exceptional, unexpected, noteworthy, remarkable, rare, and unusual. All words that describe the Christian life. We are to live uncommon lives. That was their description on their website. The second paragraph is mine. God's intent is that every Christ follower will live an uncommon life. Rather than continue to live the ways of this upside-down world, Jesus came, died, rose, ascended, and put his own presence within us to live uncommon, satisfying lives, right side up. So one of the things that I just see God working in so many different ways is when he is trying to teach us things, change us, focus us, you hear it multiple different directions. And so we've been talking about living the right side of life. They are calling it living in an uncommon way. But we heard so many themes that we've been talking about around here in a new way, a fresh way, from a different voice. The scripture, their theme scripture was Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of the world. That's the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus has been talking about, living the right side up world by the renewing of your mind. It's what Jesus tried to do on the Sermon on the Mount. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will, living in step with him, living in union with him. So God is working. He is doing a lot of really good things. So pull out the insert in your program, because as these men speak, and as you hear, watch a couple video clips, and you hear my commentary, listen for what the Holy Spirit might be saying to you, and then what he might want you to do with it. The opening speaker was Albert Tate, and he said, don't leave here, he was talking to the guys yesterday, don't leave here with a to-do list. Don't leave here with things that you can try to do better or harder. Remember that from the Goliath study? It's not about trying harder, it's about surrendering more. He said, leave with a to-be list. What is it that God wants you to be? Because who you are, it will determine what you do. And that was true for the men yesterday, but it's also true for us. It's not that I'm trying to get out of doing a sermon. It's that God wants to speak through the body of Christ. God wants to speak through these men. And so it's not like in school where you had to read a book and do a book report and you just come up front and all the kids that are in the class ignore you. It's not these guys coming up here just to report on what happened or what they heard. It's to share what God said to them and how God wants them to work on it and for you to hear the same. So if you just walk out of here going, oh, they had a great time and those are some good thoughts and, nice stories, then go see Punxsutawney Phil, right? But if you listen for what the Holy Spirit might say to you, what they experience can be transferred to you. That can really make a difference in your life. So there are a number of different themes. One was who we are in Christ. So Jeff is going to come and talk a little bit about that. And I think we have a video. You want to show the video first? Oh, yeah, see the handsome one on the far right? So those are the guys that went yesterday. Those are some of the guys you're going to hear from. Do you want to put the video now? Okay.
So, again, all good speakers, so I think we're all going to talk about little different snippets, but let me introduce this. One of the things that, I don't want to say fascinates, one of the things I find interesting is famous people, right? We know names, and then we know a little bit about them, right? So I just wrote down some names for people I don't know or don't usually say their last name. So if I said Kobe, I think we'd all know who I'm talking about. And we all know a couple things about him, particularly this week. If I said Madonna, or Obama, or Queen Elizabeth, or Edison, or Einstein, we all have a perception of that person in a little nutshell, right? We could write a quick paragraph, and we would say that's who they are. Well, this speaker talks about Mother Teresa. So I'll challenge you before we play it. Why do you think Mother Teresa was famous? That mission where she worked still exists. Do you know any other mothers at that mission? So let's talk about what he talks about Mother Teresa.
In that city where Mother Teresa served for so many years with the Sisters of Charity, they had a custom every morning of sending an ambulance to the local train station where they would collect people who had been abandoned by their families in the middle of the night because they were too sick to be cared for at home and too poor to be taken to a hospital. One day they found a man in really bad condition, very close to death. He had open wounds all over his body. Maggots were literally eating his flesh. They brought him back to the hospital, and Mother Teresa saw him and claimed him for herself. She stayed at his bedside all day, cleaning his wounds, trying to keep him cool in the heat of the day, praying by his bedside. And very briefly in the afternoon, he opened his eyes and he said to her, "Thank you." And then he died. That evening, she gathered with the other sisters for dinner, and she had this radiant smile on her face. And they said, "What are you so happy about?" And she said, "Today I had the privilege of caring for the dying Christ." A reference to Matthew 25, where Jesus said, "That which you do to the least, you do to me." Mother Teresa has been gone for over 20 years now, but she had such a deep impact on presidents and popes. Protestants and Catholics, even non-believers, were impacted by her charity and her grace. But I want to ask you this: what made her so impactful? She didn't have any great education. She wasn't a scholar. She had no wealth, obviously. She came from a little town in Albania. She wasn't the head of some huge organization. She didn't have massive global impact from some structural thing. What was it about this little nun that impacted the world so deeply? I want to suggest to you that what made her so impactful was not primarily what she did in the world, but how she saw the world. Where others would see thousands of worthless street children, she saw the children of God. Where others would be impressed with a president or a pope, she saw a man in need of God's grace just like anyone else. Where others would see a dying beggar at a train station, she saw the face of her Savior. How she saw the world determined her actions within it. And the reason why I'm starting with that is because I'm convinced that is the core problem we are facing in the Christian subculture in America today. Everywhere I go around the country, I go to conferences all the time, schools, universities, churches, and I'm hearing people wring their hands about how much trouble we're in, how the church is declining, how our influence is fading, how a generation is abandoning the faith. And the solutions people offer drive me crazy. Because the solutions are usually one of two things. One, we need more resources. We need more money or churches or conferences or whatever. And I'm like, how can that possibly be when we are the richest, most resourced Christians who have ever lived in the history of the world? We have more churches and conferences and books and conferences and radio stations and websites and podcasts than we can possibly engage. And yet our influence continues to decline. The other answer I get drives me even more crazy. One pastor said it this way to me. He says, "We just need a swift kick in the pants. We just need to be more motivated. We need to be more on fire for Jesus. And then the world would change. Then we'd have an impact." And I'm sorry, I get why you might think that, but I meet amazing people all over this country, including some today, who are deeply godly motivated people, some willing to sacrifice greatly for the advancement of Christ and his kingdom. I don't think our core problem is a lack of resources or motivation. I think our core problem is a lack of imagination. What I mean by imagination is we simply don't see the world the way Jesus sees it. Our eyes don't see the world the way he sees it. And if we don't see the world the way he sees it, we will not act in the world the way he would act. When you read the...
And so what's motivating about that is I'm on the leadership team. We meet monthly. We talk about resources and programs and motivation and all those things. And maybe we are looking at the wrong thing. I mean, we need those things, right? We need a budget. We need a checking account. We need to organize events. But what's missing is maybe just how we see the world and why we do those things. So I thought that was very impactful.
Good. Thank you, Jeff. Yeah, and he went on in that session to talk about how we need to see the world differently through Jesus' eyes. And basically it was a lot about what we've been talking about in living right side up. Now, one of the good things, you can go on the No Regrets website and see all of the sessions. Yeah, so you can go there. It's on a website, No Regrets. Go to the media, and you can see the speakers that we saw yesterday and get some of this follow-up information. So that was one of the themes, seeing the world through Jesus' eyes, seeing the culture through Jesus' eyes, and having our identity in that. Another theme that we have talked about a great deal and that they talked about was transformation. So Don's going to come and share a little bit. Then after Don, it'll be Tim, Mick, Luke. So you can get ready.
You notice Luke's taller than I am?
I put the mic the right height for you there. I just
Where's the chair?
I'm the object of comedy.
Go ahead.
Why do we go to No Regrets? In the Word of God, Jesus said, if you seek me, you will find me. And I go to seek him, and I do find him. Took a few notes, bring your lunch. No, I'm just kidding. When Pastor asked us, he went around the table yesterday, we were having dinner on the way back, and he said, Don, what impacted you? I said, transformation. This theme echoed through every one of the sessions. They may not have used the word, but the implication was there. Transformation. As blood-bought, born-again Christians, and only you and Christ know, are you a blood-bought, born-again Christian? I know that I am, and that's not arrogant. I know because he told me. You now live a transformed life, but what do you do with it? What do you do with it? Transformed from what? Those three brown bags were common. So they're not transformed. And you know, you could put good stuff in them, you could put yucky stuff in them. Doesn't matter, it's a bag. You're just a common, ordinary person. But the one that I relate to is that birthday bag with all the polka dots on it. You ever see a birthday bag, unless you're a real evil person, that had something yucky in it? No. A birthday happy bag with polka dots on it says, there's something different. It's been transformed. I can assure you in my work, I know that all paper bags, I don't care what color, starts out as this brown stuff from the pulp of wood. So we all start out the same, but we're transformed into different ways. They added color to that bag. That was a great example, by the way, you and Debbie put together, which really touched me. You become transformed. Now, did that bag transform itself? I don't think so. It was transformed by the hands of somebody. We're transformed by the hands of God and his co-regent, the Holy Spirit, because they go hand in hand. They work together in your life. Pretty easy, right? Yeah, we taught that. Except, who turns off the spigot to allow you to be transformed? Look in the mirror, and you'll see who stops the transformation in your life so that you can become a happy birthday bag and someone smiles when you come. You know, I was coming down the steps, Nick and I, you know, rearranged the tables, right? And a dear member of our congregation stopped me. I think they saw me as the happy birthday bag and said, I have a prayer request. And that happens quite a bit, I'm happy to say. I'm really happy to say. Why would they do that? Why didn't they? I mean, there's a lot of people here. Why didn't they go to them? Because they know that I'll pray. I will really pray for them. I take it serious. I'm a busy guy. Even though I'm retired, I'm a busy guy, but by the grace of God, I've been transformed. He said, you are my servant in the likeness of my son. Do you know how awesome that is? Really think about it. And every one of these sessions, and I did write a lot of notes. Pastor said, you write shorthand? I said, no, I write trigger words because I've been blessed with, I really have been blessed with a great memory. So watch what you tell me. I'll remember in 10 years. But there's certain trigger words, and they bring to mind prayerfully all joyful stuff, but sometimes not so joyful. But every one of these messages, and these gentlemen, just as Pastor said, the last three conferences we went to, they were awesome. They were awesome. And I encourage everybody to go to it because, and then give yourself to it. You know, you can go up, you can go to a banquet table and you can look and say, phew. Or you can dive in and say, oh, Lord, thank you. I like being transformed. I like serving the Lord. And one of the things that came to mind, Debbie, you're going to love this. This first speaker, Albert Tate, that opened up, he was great. They were all great. Mm-hmm. And one of the things that came to mind, I told you I have a good memory. A couple years ago, Pastor was in Seattle to visit the kids, and I had the opportunity to preach a message. And before he left, Debbie and I were talking to him, and she needs to know what's the theme, right? And I saw a butterfly. Remember, are you a caterpillar or are you a butterfly? If that caterpillar, which has to go into a cocoon and be completely shut off from the world, and it has to grow in there. Now, if this thing doesn't accept the strength that's given to it to begin clawing its way out, it will never be transformed and it will die in its sin. That's synonymous or like us. And if you try to yank it out of there like you try to drag someone into the kingdom, you're making a mistake. It'll never work. If they've done experiments trying to help these caterpillars come out of these cocoons, they die. Why? They're not exercising the strength that's given to them. We must exercise the strength that's given to us by the Holy Spirit, because then when they peel away and cut away and whatever the caterpillar does to get out, and they become a butterfly. Don't we love to see butterflies? Aren't they happy? We think they're just flitting around, but they have a purpose. I don't know what all it is, but God does. He created them. So the question remains, are you a caterpillar or are you a butterfly? Be transformed by giving yourself to Christ and let the Holy Spirit work in your life. And he will transform you. And then you will find joy unspeakable. And you'll be like that bag with the polka dots on it. Blessings to you.
Thanks. Thanks, Don. So you can give a little more enthusiasm for him than that, can't you? So the transformation was all through there. And it came out. With a number of the speakers talking about, well, the transformation happens as you trust, and we've been talking a lot about trust, but also as you trust through difficulty. You know, it's easy to trust when things are going well, but to trust as you go through the difficulty, because just as a butterfly will be destroyed if it doesn't go through that difficulty, we can't become the people of God without that. A couple other themes we heard: fear, which we've talked about quite a bit over the last year or so, and trusting in order to overcome fear, and then a willingness to surrender and be vulnerable and admit our weaknesses as good rather than seeing it as bad. Tim's going to come and share a little bit.
So as I was sitting there, I was just thinking about a funny story from my when I was in high school. So I'm going to pivot a little bit and share this story to let you guys realize how important this conference has been to me in the last 3 years. So my friend and I were in high school, and we had a youth pastor that was a really good cook. And so at our church, he was planning an event where he was going to cook a Chinese meal for the women in the church. And so he was telling us all about it. We were kind of, we had a good relationship with him. He was one of my mentors, and we were a little bit older in the youth group, and he was telling us all about the meal, giving us the menu, and I was like, man, that sounds really good. And it was a Saturday night, and so my friend and I were hanging out over the weekend. He was just spending the night and things, and so we were hanging out on Saturday, and we were like, you know what? That food sounds really good. We should really do something about this. So we dressed up like women to go to the church and try to get Chinese food. So that being said, if women wanted to dress like men to go to this conference, I would understand. But all joking aside.
This is what you find out when you travel with people right here.
We didn't get Chinese food. Yeah. But all that being said, this conference has just been really special to me the last 3 years that I've gone. And I've really appreciated everything between the fellowship with the men and just the speakers have just been outstanding. And you can ask my wife. I'm not someone that will just go to anything. So it's been really special. But based off what Pastor Herb was saying about fear, there was the final speaker of the day, Gary Hogan. He runs an organization called International Justice Mission. And what this organization does is extremely raw and extremely heavy. And what they do is they are out of Washington, D.C., but they work all around the world to curb and prevent violence against poor people in other nations. And also, a lot of it has to do with human sex trafficking and things like that. And so they have attorneys throughout the world that defend these people and try to stop police violence. He gave a story about police violence, and it's a very hard and very dangerous work. And he was telling us that early on in his time, which has now grown to 1,000 employees and an $80 million budget, he decided to, and I can't remember what it was called, but he decided to do a time where they had a half hour where they would just be silent. No phone calls, no emails, nothing. They would just have from 8:30 to 9 o'clock every morning, everybody in this organization would be silent and would be thinking about the day and just being in touch with God about their fears, identifying what their fears might be and talking to God about overcoming those fears and being willing to go above. Because fears are real, right? They're not going to go away. It's okay for us to be afraid, but what his point was is if we talk to God, if we identify those fears, and we realize that there's someone like God who can help us overcome those fears, then we don't necessarily need to be afraid. And so he told the story about Jesus and how he was about to be crucified, and so he had the Last Supper with his disciples. And one of the things that he said to his disciples in their marching orders after he knew that he was going to die was, do not be afraid. So even back then, Jesus was already saying, I'm here. I'm still going to be here. You can trust me. You can be with me and trust that I will help you overcome those fears. You do not need to be afraid. And so he talked about how Christians all the time seem to act out of fear. And so it's really hard for them to look at God and trust God and say, God, I trust you to help me overcome this fears. I don't need to be afraid. And so decisions are made and things are made that maybe could have been made differently if they had consulted God and to overcome those fears instead of acting out of their fear. And maybe taking just a little bit of time to basically be quiet with God and talk to God. And so he said he gave us 3 minutes to do the same thing. And it was something. It was powerful. And I did it again this morning for 3 minutes. And then I was thinking, I have a commute from home to work where I don't drive because I work at Pitt and they give me a free bus pass and a free train pass. So I take advantage of that because I don't have parking there. And so it's not quiet, obviously, because it's public transportation. But I do have headphones and I do have a means to try and get myself right in that time. So I was thinking, I can do that half hour every morning without like even thinking about it. If I can just tone out everything else and help have the Holy Spirit and God help me center and be able to look into my fears and how I can overcome them. And maybe there's something more that I can be doing to further the kingdom.
Good, good. That's great. Great. And so, yeah, give them a round of applause. That is the application that we're talking about. So here's that information. And then we're sitting around the table and discussing this a little bit. And he's talking about his train or his ride and that is kind of noisy. And then Jeff says to him, well, what about noise-canceling headphones? Just put those on without any music. And then it'll kind of... And so iron sharpens iron. As we're sitting around talking, we're sharing ideas. And so it was called 830 Stillness. I looked it up in my notes. 830 Stillness. Now think about this. This guy has 500 employees, 1,000 employees, and every day he pays for them to have a half an hour of stillness just to listen. Listen to what God might reveal and what they need to do different. Every day, every work day, think about how much that costs him financially. But think about what it might cost the kingdom of God if he doesn't do that. So if it's that important, how much more should we pull away, find some time? And isn't that what we've been talking about? Surrender? What's the L? Listen. Well, you can't listen if you're not giving God the opportunity to do that. So thanks, Tim. And then we've been talking about listening to God. Mick, you want to come up and talk? And then Luke and then EJ. And then after EJ, Shannon, after EJ will be the next video.
Remove it from the dawn position. I don't know whether anyone heard me or not, but Zakia was the little guy that drove the Kia.
I didn't teach you that.
Well, they had 10 different speakers, including the one that introduced it and the one that finished it up. And a lot of people don't know this about me, but I went to college to be an industrial engineer, and an industrial engineer is kind of like an expert in time. You know, they try to make people work harder by analyzing their time and telling them where they're wasting their time. You know, everyone's friend.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, one of the subjects was done by a man named Brady Boyd, and it was called Balance with Time. Now, most of these guys had a book they wrote, and Brady also did, and his book was called Addicted to Busy. And the reason I signed up for that one, because we had a choice, I come from a family where everyone is addicted to busy. You know, I have an older brother who built an airplane because he's addicted to busy, you know, needed something to do with his time, you know. And before I got saved, I was just like everybody else in the family. I was addicted to busy, you know. I had to account to myself, you know, what I got accomplished that day. When I met with my brothers, you know, it was more or less, well, what have you done in the last month, you know. It was kind of crazy. And when I got saved, I got rid of a lot of addictions, drinking addiction, and consequently, the busy addiction went too. All of a sudden, I knew how to chill, and it was good. Well, I think this might have started with Catholic school. The nuns had a favorite saying, idleness is the devil's workshop, you know. I don't know whether any of you ever heard that one before. Brady Boyd pointed out that Jesus started his ministry with 40 days out in the wilderness. You know, he set aside the time to be with his Father. Slowing down allows us to reflect. Activity, overactivity, can actually be an addiction. Think of the value of an unhurried conversation with your spouse. And even more, think of the value of being quiet before God. Jesus, as our example, was always in demand. He taught, he healed, he did miracles. He was constantly mobbed, yet he found it necessary to find time to be with his Father. All around us, people suffer from stress and exhaustion. Stress is said to be the greatest cause of illness in our lives. But how many honor the Sabbath rest that God requires of us? I don't know where this exactly came from. I don't think it's biblical, but Brady said, Sabbath days we gain in our work will be required back from us in the shortening of our lives. The Sabbath is needed not only for rest, but to restore our souls and to restore our relationships with God and family. He talked about a concept of, before you go to sleep at night, praying that God might use that time to restore us. He said that on Monday, our demands will still be there, left over from Saturday, but we will be so much better able to handle them. Now, a lot of sayings and stuff like this, I think they're helped along by a testimony, and I have such a thing. EJ will tell you I have a story for everything. but one day, I have a painting business I had a painting business. I'm kind of semi-retired. For people that don't know, I tell you that. But I did a job right down on Library Road, probably when I was in my late 30s. And it was for a man named Mr. Farrell. And I had painted the outside of his house, and he called me back 6 months later, and he said he had some repairs to do. Now, I had two employees, so I generally don't like to get involved in little jobs like that because I have to leave the employees, and I'm not a real trusting guy. But anyhow, I left this day to go to Mr. Farrell's house, and believe me, I had my cart for the day all assembled. You know, I knew exactly what I was going to do. And I arrive at the job, and I get out of my truck, and I start to go in the house. And I hear God say, "You need to talk to Mr. Farrell." And I didn't like that, you know. He was upsetting my apple cart, you know. But he said those two magic words that made me go along with it. He said, "Trust me." So I go in and I focus a question to Mr. Farrell to find out how he's doing, and he spills the beans. He said his wife died a couple months back, and he's having a real hard time. And all his male friends are telling him, "Get over it." And he just, that's just not working. And who am I? Guy in his late 30s, what the heck do I know about grief, you know? Yet the Holy Spirit, he tells us that you don't have to worry about what you need to say. He'll tell you what to say. So anyhow, I spent about 45 minutes with Mr. Farrell, and I guess I said all the right things because 3 or 4 years later, he called me to repaint his house, and he didn't give me the job because he found someone cheaper, but but he said to me, "I really remember what your words to me that day did for me." And didn't matter whether I got the painting job
I'm sorry. What mattered was I was obedient. And I wrote on the bottom of the page here, taking time out, taking time off work in response to God will certainly be multiplied back to you. The way this works doesn't have to make sense to us. It needs only make sense to him.
Thank you, Mick. I would highly encourage you to go to No Regrets website and watch that particular session, because he talked about the Sabbath rest not as the day Sunday, but as the concept of getting with God and just letting him speak and letting him refresh. And it was in a fresh kind of way. And it tied in with some of the other speakers, that our identity is not in what we do. Our identity is in who we belong to. So again, can you put the link up there? It's No Regrets Conference or No Regrets Men Conference. And you just go to that, and the media is right there. All right, we had a special guy traveling with us this time. Luke, where'd you go? This guy, it was made our trip in so many different ways. We're just so proud of you. He just turned 14, and I'll tell you, how many 14-year-olds do you know would take a day out, go to something like this, spend time with the crazy guys that are in a part of this church? And then, I told all the guys, you don't have to talk, but I said, would you please just share? So keep it good.
So what really stuck out to me was a very first session. It was called Kill the Spider. And it was about how we pretty much all have addictions, whether it be small or big, and a lot of us just deal with it. The speaker referred to it as the cobweb. And if we keep on taking away the cobweb, the spider is still going to be there. So we need to go to God and talk to him to find our spider. And that's pretty much
good.
It.
So, yeah, that's excellent. That's excellent. Good. Good job. And a number of the guys, I didn't go to that breakout, but a number of guys that did all talked about that, how the cobweb is often the manifestations of it, and we deal with the symptoms, but we don't deal with the real issue. And so I think he said something at the end about taking your shoe or something and killing the spider instead of just cleaning out the cobwebs. So it was good. Thank you, Luke. EJ, you want to come? So surrender to God, listen, obey, all of those themes were a part of it. Trust came through a lot of different times.
All right. First off, I didn't want to be here. I was here, yes, last week, and I said last night I didn't want to talk, but...
But Jeff said if you talk 2 weeks in a row, you get your pastor card or something.
Oh, right, Jeff.
You can park in the clergy parking spot.
Oh, great. He parks all the way in the corner. That's just what I want. First row seat. So I had the evening to think about it, and I told Pastor Herb I would let him know if I would talk this morning. There were 10 speakers. I'm glad Mick mentioned that. So we have quite a choice of speakers to share with you. And as I've grown to live as long as I have in the world, I'm thinking, how do I incorporate all of this Christianity into my life? And that's the big mystery for me, to be able to figure out, how do I apply it? So when I go to these things, I look for the practical side of it. I look for the human side of it and what it means to me to be Christ-like in today's world.
And the session that stuck with me mostly for this purpose was called The Land Between, written by a guy, Jeff Mannion. He wrote the book, and he was a great speaker, too. And he had a visual, which I don't, but I'll try to do this without it. In the Middle East, you have Israel, and then you have the big desert, and then over here you have Egypt. Well, we all know the story about Moses taking everybody from Egypt, crossed the desert, and finally got back to Israel. But the desert is a desolate place. When they were in Egypt, it was plentiful. It flourished. It had a lot of green, and their whole nation grew over those 400 years of captivity to become a powerful, very, I don't know, even though they were slaves, they still had a life with benefits to it and things that they got very comfortable with. But then they had to traverse the desert to get to their new land flowing with milk and honey. So the land between is the desert, and it's desolate. And I liked what this Jeff Mannion had to say because he put it in human terms. It's in Scripture. When you read about the Exodus, there's a point where all the Jews are complaining. They're all moaning and crying about how, why are we here and we're stuck in this place and there's no bathrooms. No, they didn't say that. But they're just miserable. They have hot conditions, and a lot of them were out in this desert. So he made the point that human beings have complaints, and it's very real, and it's very legitimate. But God never forgets us. So the next point he made was how God made provision, and he had sent manna down. And all this stuff is on the ground, and they can pick it up, and they can make a mash out of it and eat it and do whatever to sustain themselves. And he described manna as describing the word that says, what is this? Because they didn't really have a name for whatever this substance was, so they called it manna. What is this? And I thought that was pretty interesting, but he provided. And then towards the end, poor Moses. He's already like 80-something, and he's out here in the desert, and he needs this job, right? Well, he's pretty up. He's pretty bothered by it. He's burned out. And that was the last part. He was melting down. And so God answered him and told him to take 70 of the people that stood out as leaders of the community and take them to the tent. Well, that was their gathering hall and where God talked to them. And so what he did is he then sent the Spirit to these 70 leaders to share in the misery with Moses. So now he had miserable company. You see how great God is? We can all commiserate and miserate together. We can just have a good old time complaining and going through life. But here's the shining star in this whole thing. Even though we are in this doldrum period, this dry period, and we're not really sure what's happening in our lives, and we might even be suffering in painful ways, we have this time to focus and to think about our Creator and to really put our trust in Him and to be able to build that relationship so that we do have a growth. You think the desert has no growing ability, but we can grow in spirit when we're in the deserts of our lives. And just as he actually started off, but I'm ending up my talk with this, he used examples for himself personally. He was in sales, and he was leading the sales meeting, and the owner of the company had called him over, and he says, well, I have a few more minutes to finish this up with the team. And he said, no, the owner wants to talk to you. So he went, and he went in, and the HR guy was there with him, and the HR guy's talking, and the owner's not saying anything, and he's reading through this letter, and he goes, am I getting fired? Yes, he was. So he said 15 minutes earlier, he's being walked down the hall past the meeting that he never finished, and he didn't have a job. And there are other life circumstances that he mentioned, the call in the middle of the night when somebody's in an accident and you didn't expect them to be. Things happen to us, and that's the practical side of it for me. You never know in a few minutes how your whole life is going to be turned upside down. But in those periods, I can always look at that as my desert period and remember that God will be with me through it all, no matter what it happens to be. And that's good and bad times, but I feel very, very pleased to know my God. and that I'll never be abandoned. And that's what I got.
Good, good. Thanks, CJ. Again, every one of the sessions was really good. This one, the in-between land, was excellent. And it because it's the difficulty. It's the in-between times. It's that tough stuff that really makes us who we need to be. This is the opening speaker, Albert Tate. He was the keynote speaker, and he told a story that we talked about all day long. And I am confident we will talk about it for a long, long time. So Jeff pulled this story off here, and then Mike's going to come and finish up for us.
Understand that sin will take you further than you want to go, make you pay more than you can afford to pay, and make you stay longer than you wanted to stay. Sin, when it's finished with you, leaves you for dead. But we flirt with it. We play around with it. We allow sin to get really comfortable. One of the most dangerous things you can do is become very, very comfortable with something that can kill you. For the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. True story. You're not going to think it's true. It's a true story. I got a friend he told me about this story that had a snake. Y'all know these guys, they buy snakes as pets and be all on Instagram and Facebook with their snakes. Just weird people, you know. No offense to the 30% of you that actually do that. Well, come on, let's be honest. A little offense. You know how people say no offense, which just means it's offensive, you know what I mean? But he had this snake, and it was I forget what kind of snake it was, but it was like an aggressive snake, like an anaconda or something like that. It was something you should not have in your home. You know what I mean? It's one of those. And he all taking pictures with it and stuff and just letting it roll around the house and just hang out and stuff like that. One day, he had the snake like in his bed. So they just hanging out. He just watching TV. The snake is in his bed. And the snake does this weird thing. It gets like straight and it doesn't move. It doesn't bend. It just stays straight. He's like, huh, that's weird. So it goes like that for a little while. And he's like, this has never happened before. Let me just call the vegetarian, not the vegetarian, the veterinarian. That's from another illustration. Let me call the veterinarian and let's just see what. So he calls the veterinarian, he's in the bed. He's like, hey, doc, hey, what's up? Yeah, this is Jimmy. Yeah, it's me. Listen, my snake is doing something weird. It's not bending. It's like staying straight. It's not bending. She said, where's the snake? Oh, he said, oh, it's right here in the bed. She says, you're in the bed with the snake? He says, yeah, doc, this is right here. She says, okay, do me a favor, real calmly. Just ease your way out of the bed. He says, okay. So he's out the bed. He's like, oh, no problem. He says, I'm out the bed. She says, okay, you out of the bed? Yeah. He says, is there another room you can go in? He's like, yeah, yeah. He says, well, go in the other room. So he goes in the other room. He says, okay, now are you in the other room? Yeah, yeah. And the snake is in the other room? Yeah. Okay. I hate to inform you this, but your snake was preparing to eat you. What? She says, yeah. When a snake does that, he's measuring his length against your length to see if he can get you fully in his body. So while you sitting there chilling, eating popcorn, he thinking, about another day, I think I can get all of him inside of me. I think I can take this joker out. What was this problem?
I guarantee you will remember that story for a long time. All right, Mike.
One of the toughest parts is being the closer, because everything's pretty much been already mentioned. And so what I want to do is summarize a lot of the details, not get into the details actually, but summarize some of the stuff that we went through, because there is a lot that was there.
Now, first of all, the message was started out with we all have regrets, and understand those that those regrets do not define who you are. They can be put aside. And basically what we can do here is be transformed. We can be transformed into a life that Jesus can use as a strong force for us. It was also mentioned that the whole message is not about us going up there and learning how to do things better. I'm going to do something a little bit different, and that way I can make it a better me. The message was not about that. The message really was about being transformed into a new identity, an identity that is uncommon to this world. We heard messages of how we can become oblivious and very comfortable living in the sin that we have, that we are living in, and not realizing the erosion and the dangers that we actually are inviting in. I like that. That story about the snake, very visual as far as what we allow into our lives and what we allow for us to just kind of take for granted and not realizing what is actually happening. And that snake was actually sizing him up. Mm-hmm. Anyways, the moral of that particular story, in case you didn't catch it, is don't get comfortable with something that can kill you. Mm-hmm. We learned of the dangers of being in seasons of abundance. And especially when those times when things are going really good, because that's actually when those times are that we can become very weak and end up having that fall. Mm-hmm. And there's lots of stories in the Bible that depict the exact same thing as far as David was one of the really good examples for that, yeah. Living in an abundance and having a big fall. Those are the times where we learn how to dance in darkness also. We end up getting a little bit close. We get very comfortable with where we are. Then and stepping into the darkness a little bit and say, oh, nothing really happened there. And then spending a little bit more time in there, going back and forth until you get to a point where you linger a little bit too far in that dark world. And that's when the devil was there prowling like a lion and says, I got you. And then it's too late. We learned that the culture itself that we live in is constantly trying to medicate itself and remedy the behaviors and say, I'll just take care of this. I'll adjust whatever it is. Luke, you did a wonderful job on that with the cobwebs, because that's what that was about. About us remedying the problems that we have and not actually taking care of the actual situation, killing the spiders. And then EJ at the end there mentioned about the land between. And that's the land between is when we're saying, God, why do you have me going through this? What good can come out of this situation? But actually, that is a time where we are in very fertile land. It may not seem like it. And it was explained about being in the desert there. And in the desert, you see nothing around you. Yet that was a very important time for the nation of Israel to go through and learn about the power of God. That was a fertile time for them. It's the desert, being in the desert, is also a time where you can end up having depression and all those other things kind of overwhelm you. But understand, God sees it as a time of growth. There's a lot of fertile land that is there. So two things can happen in a desert. One is it can improve or increase the faith that you have. Mm-hmm. And we all look for those times where we say, God, give me a little bit more strength and a little bit more faith in what I have. You know, and I've often thought about it this way, where I say, God, I want more faith, and I want you just to get that little wand out, like Tinkerbell, and dink me on the head and say, now I have more faith. It doesn't work that way. It's going through those tough times that we gain the faith. Also, the other option is if we don't gain that faith, faith can actually die in the desert. Mm-hmm. Now, I only attended half of the sessions. There was one other sessions there, and nobody spoke about that. And that was on the sessions of The Remarkable Marriage. I don't know how qualified I am. I'm obviously, you see me here by myself. I am married. But when I listen to that, the one message there, it goes through and it talks about life and how the devil is able to use his playbook and be able to work his way in. Now, you start out talking about an adulterous life. But the devil's playbook, he mentioned about 12 different things in it. And every step that's there, the devil has never changed his methodology since the beginning of time. It's been the same playbook because it works so effectively. But then he also added in the last step of that. And he says the remarkable marriage is not what you, the things that are against you. It's what you realize that what you have in front of you is the true blessing. Your true blessing is right at home with you. Mm-hmm. Treat it that way. Mm-hmm. You treat it that way, and you will have a remarkable marriage. As I said, it was only at 10 different sessions. It had 10 sessions. I was only at half of them. But every one of them was very, very powerful. Mm-hmm. And if you don't go to the next one, I don't know. You need to go. As Pastor has been saying, you need to go to the sessions. Yeah. Every one of them, powerful.
Mm-hmm. Thanks, Mike. The 1st February of next year. And I really do encourage you to go to the website and watch the videos. Guys, gals, it's powerful. So the opening speaker talked about our identity in Christ and how important it is, not about what we do, but who we are in Him, in Christ. And then the final speaker came back to that and said that our identity needs to be in Christ together. So iron sharpened iron relationships were woven through, whether they said it exactly that way or not. And the final speaker, Gary Haugen, said lone rangers don't make a difference for God, ever. He said on Jesus' last day, Jesus' model was to gather 12 around him. Not just to invest in them, but to be a community of courage together. And he said on that final night, Jesus gathered them together and he gave them the message, don't be afraid. Play offense, not defense. And then finally, have that loving community of courage. And that's what we need to be. That's what we need to work on. So I've been telling you to pray every day, God, how do you want me to build iron sharpened iron relationships this year? And that's what I encourage you to do again. So take a moment now and just close your eyes, bow your heads. Several times we heard about this idea of stillness and listening. So in this final moment, what was it that God really wanted you to hear? and just listen. God, what is it you wanted me to hear? What are the takeaways for you? And what is it he wants you to do next? How does he want you to apply it? And how will you do that? Today, this week, what are the next steps? Lord, thank you for speaking. I pray that you would help us to surrender, to listen and obey what you had to say to us today as we go forward into our week, as we go forward throughout this year. God, I pray that you would give us not only the willpower, the determination, but God, by your Spirit within us, you would help us to take the next step with you, allowing you to do what you want to do in our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let me encourage you to take that paper. What is it that you heard? What is it that you learned? What is it you need to do? And then do it. Talk to somebody else about it. Tell them what you're going to do. Because it's not about hearing more. It's about being transformed. It's not about information. It's about transformation.